Get energized and excited to tell the world, hey, you can call me Catholic. Live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California, EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network and Orange County Catholic Radio present Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, so St. Paul's given us a lot of options there, and he says those are the things that deserve our focus, our concentration, and maybe they belong in our conversations, too. We certainly try to work all the good stuff into our dialogue here on Call Me Catholic every Saturday. I am Peggy Normandin, and you have arrived at Call Me Catholic, a solid hour of chatter, good Catholic chatter intended to affirm, explore, and celebrate our Catholic identity in these modern times so we can wake up and say to the world each and every day, oh, yeah, you can call me Catholic. Is Jimmy G in the house?
I like that line, a solid hour of chatter.
Can I write that down? I kind of, you know, mix it up a little bit. Yeah, it is kind of chatter, maybe more than dialogue.
Chatterbox.
The first 10 minutes is certainly chatter.
Chit-chatter.
Yeah. Hey, so if you go to our Facebook page, you can watch us and you can see Jimmy G's second in his great collection of caps that he's going to sport every day for our show every Saturday.
And I just noticed we have 1961 likes on Facebook.
Oh, that was a good year.
1961. Roger Maris, 61 home runs, you know. So we just need 39 more.
Bringing it back to baseball.
To get to 2,000.
Okay, well, let's tell them how to get to our Facebook page first and how you can watch us live. You go to Facebook.com/CallMeCatholic. I don't even think you have to be signed up for Facebook.
Nope.
You can go to that site, Facebook.com/CallMeCatholic. And right there, you'll see a live stream of our show, and it'll stay up there so you can go back and watch it or share it with friends. And join us on Facebook anyway. Follow us, like us. We try to keep you apprised of all of our goings-on on Facebook.
Yeah, you probably don't even need a Facebook account to see it.
I don't think you do.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. I think you have to have an account to like us or follow us.
Oh, right.
Yeah,
that's true.
That's the distinction. Okay. So Jimmy G and I are coming to you from high atop the Tower of Hope on the sparkling, shimmering Christ Cathedral campus in Orange County, California. We are the Diocese of Orange. Come visit us, by the way. This is just really a destination. We're 34 acres in the heart of Orange County, spitting distance from Disneyland, although we discourage spitting on the campus. There are 7 landmark buildings right here on the campus with lots and lots of beautiful religious art. And I want to use this opportunity to announce that we're building a beautiful new Marian shrine right here on the Christ Cathedral campus, which will be a nice addition to all of Reverend Schuller's ministry's religious statuary. Not much of Mary in that. So this is beautiful, and it will be dedicated to Our Lady of Lavang in honor of the very large Vietnamese Catholic community we have here, we are blessed with here in the Diocese of Orange. I think it is the largest Catholic Vietnamese community in the country. So that is underway. And if you want to see what that shrine's going to look like, it's going to be really a big public space. Mary is a great draw. So this will be a beautiful, blessed addition to the campus. You can go to lavangusa.org and you'll see a picture, a draft of it, and see what the plans are. So check that out. It's just a little public service announcement for Christ Cathedral campus. We get to do that.
Well, for so many reasons, this is a great destination. I see people walking around all the time with their cameras and checking the place out.
The cathedral itself is under some construction, and that will be under a lot of scaffolding, surrounded by scaffolding.
It's coming along.
For another year. But it is underway, and it's very, very exciting and promising. So we have, speaking of underway, we have completed the first week of Lent. How are you doing on your Lenten resolutions, your Lenten disciplines? Lent is so rich in devotions and practices, starting with the ashes, and then, of course, going into the Stations of the Cross. And maybe you even have a fish fry or a fish bake at your parish. Those are also part of our Catholic tradition in Lent. It's really a liturgical season to experience and participate in. We had a beautiful concert at our parish last night that was hosted by the choir under the direction of the great Dr. Patricia Lamb. And she does this every year. It's a beautiful program done in the church, and it combines excellent choral pieces interspersed with spiritual readings. And then on the altar, she has a large screen where she projects. The church is very dark. And during the whole concert and readings, there are projections of the Passion of Christ as depicted in all the artwork that through the centuries.
Amazing.
Yeah, so it's really, really beautiful. And you might have something like that at your parish. And if you don't, look around and find one in your diocese, because they really do enrich the experience of Lent. But nowhere is the heart of Lent more dramatically manifest than in the scripture readings that we hear throughout the Lenten season. The iconic ones, like tomorrow we're going to hear about that chilling account of Abraham taking Isaac up to the mountain Moriah and attempting to sacrifice him at God's suggestion. But fortunately, the angel comes in and interrupts that. And then the Transfiguration. Beautiful, important, and iconic stories. But I even like the sort of more obscure stories that come up during Lent, like the Old Testament reading of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dancing in the fiery furnace with the angel of God there. It's just so rich. So pay attention to all those readings that you're going to hear during these 40 days. Now, the scripture is so important with its imagery and history during Lent. That's why today I invited a very special man to be our guest, a man who knows scripture better than anybody else that I've ever met. Jim Schmiesing is a very successful attorney by profession, but at some point mid-career, he experienced a spiritual awakening that directed him to the study of the Holy Bible. And eventually, he acquired a doctorate in theology to add to his JD. And in the course of all that, he has shared his passion for a knowledge of Scripture with hundreds of others through his beloved Bible study series, as well as his talks and retreats. So stay tuned to meet the great Jim Schmiesing. And then appropriately following up that interview in Chatting with Catholics, I will talk briefly with the creator of the new CBS sitcom series, Living Biblically. It is, in fact, a sitcom about a man who wants to live his life according to the letter of the biblical law. That premieres Monday night. Now, you can hear a little more about that in this interview at the end of our hour and determine if that's going to be your cup of tea. Your cup of TV tea.
Worth checking out.
Yeah, absolutely. But first up, it's our Call Me Catholic countdown of the week. So this is going to be my opportunity to express my respect and gratitude for the late, great Billy Graham. What a preacher he was. What a true champion of Christ. He was so on fire for the Lord, and he brought millions of people to Christ. And I think it was because of his authenticity. I mean, he had a very pure heart. And even though he was kind of a rock star in the evangelical world, he never bought into the fame. He lived his life unpretentiously but vigorously. Some great stories about his meeting, his encounters with John Paul II, St. John Paul II, during a time when Protestants and Catholics weren't on really cozy terms. And then I also loved the story of that's relayed in Louis Zamperini's life story, Unbroken, where he comes back from the war so destroyed by the ravages that he's witnessed and experienced. And he's spiraling downward, and his wife takes him to a Billy Graham crusade meeting at the Shrine Auditorium in
That's
Los Angeles.
Right, yeah.
Turned his life around.
Yeah.
Absolutely turned his life around. So this man had an incredible was an incredible channel of God.
No question about it.
Okay. So out of respect and in gratitude for Billy Graham, I'm going to give you my top five favorite quotes from Billy Graham. Now, he wasn't as brilliantly erudite as, let's say, Fulton Sheen. It was really the energy behind his simple messages, but he did have some beautiful quotes that I'm going to share with you. Okay. So let's do our Call Me Catholic.
You want your music, don't you?
I'm rushing things. Bum, bum, bum.
The Call Me Catholic countdown.
Okay, Billy Graham, this is for you up in heaven. Okay. Number five. This was a lovely quote. He said, "The will of God will not take us where the grace of God cannot sustain us."
Mm-hmm.
Now, we've heard that in different versions, more common language, like God will never give you what you can't handle. But I love that he built the grace into that, that God will give us the grace to sustain us through all the trials of life. Number four, Billy Graham said, "Heaven is full of answers for which nobody ever bothered to ask." You know, I like that. I thought, the really profound things we're probably not asking.
Yeah.
Okay, or they don't come through.
I just imagine him standing at the podium delivering these lines.
Yeah, okay, so here's my number three quote. He said, "I am not going to heaven because I have preached to great crowds," and he did, millions and millions around the world, "or because I have read the Bible many times. Mm. I'm going to heaven just like the thief on the cross who said in the last moment, 'Lord, remember me.'"
Amen.
And what I love about that is I love that moment of history when the good thief says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It's so beautiful. Always moves me. Okay, number two is, he said, "Our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God."
Mm.
True. Yeah. I mean, that might have been said in the 50s, but it's probably truer today. Okay, number one, "The cross shows us the seriousness of our sin, but it also shows us the immeasurable love of God."
Mm.
And that was always the message of Billy Graham. It was always about love, 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 and forgiveness. So, Billy Graham, Godspeed you to paradise, man. You are You are brilliant and you are beautiful, and we thank you for what you brought to our world. Nobody could preach the Holy Bible like Billy Graham, but I have someone in the studio today who knows about as much about the Holy Bible as Billy Graham did. So stay tuned. We have a great conversation coming up next with scripture scholar Jim Schmiesing. This is Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
And come find our Facebook page.
Oh, yeah. Check us out. You
can watch
us.
Yeah.
Woo-hoo. We're lots of fun to watch.
Celebrating, exploring, and restoring our Catholic identity. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Greetings, everybody. I am glad you're with us on Call Me Catholic today. And I think you're going to be glad you're with us today, too. I am your host, Peggy Normandin. And in this season, when our liturgical scripture readings carry so much import, I thought we should have a discussion about scripture. So I went right to the top. Now, a lot of EWTN personalities and people you know, I'm sure, have had very dramatic conversion stories. You know, that switch went on and they saw the light, the bolt of lightning. Well, I didn't have one of those, but I did experience what I would call a transition period when a whole new aspect of my faith was illuminated for me. That was the day I signed up for a Bible study series at my parish. It was about 20 years ago. It was run by a tremendously respected and beloved man from our community named Jim Schmiesing. And his Bible study classes were legendary. And after I began to participate in them, I understood why. So the man, the legend, is with us today. Jim Schmiesing is a successful attorney by profession, Jesuit educated. But midlife, he coupled his law degree with a master's degree in theology and then a doctorate in ministry from the Graduate Theological Foundation in South Bend, Indiana. He's been a popular teacher of scripture, conference speaker, and retreat director for churches throughout Southern California. And he now resides with his beautiful wife of 53 years in Palm Desert, where he continues to teach scripture for his local parish there. Jim Schmiesing, a warm welcome to Call Me Catholic.
Well, thank you, Peggy. It's a delight to be here with old friends.
You know, as I was doing my Billy Graham countdown, I thought, you know, you're kind of my Billy Graham in life, Jim Schmiesing. Were you a fan of Billy Graham?
Yes, I was. Although I never attended any of his rallies, I do remember watching him on television and being sort of mesmerized by his style. Mm-hmm. Very folksy, very down to earth, just an absolutely great man. And later on, realizing the kind of life he lived, he walked the talk.
He did.
All the way to the very end. When he got Parkinson's and had to withdraw from public life, with such dignity, mm-hmm. such dignity. Yeah. I have no doubt about where he is right now.
I agree with you. I think St. Peter has said, come on, sit down. We got a lot to talk about. You know, when he encountered John Paul II, there was this cute story of how St. John Paul II grabbed him by the shoulders and said, Graham, we're brothers. So I think they're having fun up in heaven right now.
Absolutely.
Hey, so Jim Schmiesing, this is such a great privilege to bring you on because, as I've said to you listeners, he was my Bible study teacher facilitator at our home parish for a number of years, and he was absolutely a figurehead in that department. But I've never heard a lot about your background in terms of where I know you have a successful law practice. At what point did you turn and want, during this very prosperous, very demanding career, I'm sure, decide to allocate this time to expand your studies in religion and theology?
Well, the turning point in my life actually came on a Curcio retreat. Those people, if you're not familiar with it, it's a 3-day retreat. Back when we did it, we would start on a Friday afternoon and end on the following Monday evening. And I had a very dramatic, contrary to you, Peggy, conversion experience on that weekend. I was a very secular young lawyer chasing money and pleasure. And I came home a different person. In fact, my wife accused me of having been brainwashed by some secret society.
In a good way, right?
eventually, yes. She realized that. And then about...
Well, how did you get there then? If you were this kind of callous guy, what brought you to the Curcio weekend?
I had a very close friend who bugged me for almost a year to go. And I finally agreed to go only so he would stop bugging me. And I remember the night it started... we were in a boys' camp in North San Diego County, and the chapel was actually a tent, a surplus army tent. and we were sitting on old metal chairs, and it was about 110 inside the tent. This was Labor Day weekend. And I remember sitting there telling God, if you are real, you better show me this weekend because I ain't ever doing this again.
Wow.
And it happened. I don't know when or where during that 3 days, but I ended up crying a lot and came home a changed man.
Wow. And so then tell me about the journey from that moment to your passion and appetite for the scripture.
When we got back, and Julie went on the Curcio weekend about a month later. And then we began this journey of traveling all over Orange County, trying to absorb as much as we could. I was a great fan in those days of Chuck Smith at the early years of Calvary Chapel. He was also a tremendous preacher. And then I began to work on the weekends as a volunteer. And I remember, this is where the scripture comes in. I was listening to a talk on the Samaritan woman in John's gospel. And it hit me like a brick. I remember saying to myself, this is true.
The woman at the well.
The woman at the well. This is true. And I don't mean true in the historical sense, but that this is the word of God. And I came home and I began to read scripture like I'd never read it before. I began going to then only Protestant Bible studies. There was only one Catholic Bible study in Orange County at that point in time.
Tell me, Jim, why Catholics were so late to the party on Bible studies?
Well, it's probably cultural. We are a very liturgical church, so preaching of the word has never been the focal point of what we did on Sundays. In all due respect to priests, I think the homily, the 12-minute homily, and if it went 13 minutes, the people in the pews would get restless.
Restless leg syndrome, tapping, yes.
Yeah, I just don't think it was ever a focal point of what we do. The Eucharist was the focal point of our service and still is to this day. So scripture was always in the background. Our home, I grew up in a very Catholic home. We had a big, beautiful family Bible mm-hmm. on the coffee table that nobody ever opened.
Yeah, well, they call those coffee table books.
Yes.
Well,
yes.
And I just want to remind our listeners that if you would like to watch us, you can go to our Facebook page, facebook.com/callmecatholic, and you'll see a live stream of the show. You can also go to our Facebook page if you'd like to post a question. Unfortunately, our phone lines are not working today, so we have to take your questions on our Facebook page. But we're ready to address them. So welcome and join our Facebook group. So, Jim, did you tell me then that you and your wife started the very first Bible study series here in the Diocese of Orange?
Yes. Three women approached me from my home, one from my home parish and two from surrounding parishes, and said, we need to have parish-based Bible studies. Bible Study Fellowship, a very popular worldwide Protestant Bible study, was there. In fact, I had started going to that. My wife was going to it. These women were going to it and said, we need to do this in our home parish. So we went to see Bishop Johnson. We had just become a diocese back then. He gave us permission to do it. And
so this was sort of revolutionary then.
I think it was. There was one priest, a Trinitarian priest, who had a Catholic Bible study at the Mother House of the Sisters of St. Joseph in Orange. And he offered to give us his material, and I think that was one reason why Bishop Johnson approved. And then we launched.
So do you remember what your first Bible study series was on? What book of the Bible?
No, Peggy, I
but
don't.
I think that would be probably sort of indelible.
Well, I was probably so scared.
That's so cute. Because when I came into your series, and I think it was about 20 years ago that I stepped into it, I was scared. I thought, gosh, all these people, they've been studying with this great master of the Bible, and I hope I don't sound stupid in the discussion and all that. What was the format? So what was the first format you started, and how did you evolve into a format that you really feel is the best way to have Bible studies?
We probably adopted the Bible Study Fellowship format pedagogically. I think it's the best way where you are introducing material at home. You could call it homework if you want, or
sure,
home study. Material would be passed out the week before. You were expected to read and answer some not only technical questions about the scripture passage, but also personal application questions. And then come to a group discussion. of like-minded people with a facilitator, but not a teacher, and discuss that fruit. And then at the end of that session, there would be a lecture, which I began doing. And the idea would be that you and the Spirit are exposed to the Scripture at home. Then you're exposed to other people who are searching what their personal experience was with it. And only then did the so-called expert come in. And I think what this avoids doing is having people say, what I say is gospel.
Right, right.
They've already heard different perspectives.
So how often do you find that women like to be grouped with women and men like to be grouped with men? Do you think that's important to address in Bible studies, or do you think you should mix it up a little bit?
Well, that was a real problem when we began at our home parish, because we were successful beyond anything we had imagined.
Indeed.
We offered it both ways. If you wanted to be in an all-women's group, you could be in an all-women's group. If you were a guy and you couldn't be in an all-women's group, of course.
Yeah, I'm a guy and I want to be in an all-women's group. Yeah, that raises red flags, right?
But we did have couples groups as well as all men, and it seemed okay to work out that way.
Okay. We want to say hi to some of our Facebook followers right now, Grace and Mary and Johnny and Ricky. And Ricky says this, Jim, I think he's directing this to you. Ricky says, did you know that if you draw a straight line from the Church of the Ascension to the largest pyramid in the world at Cholula, Mexico, the line goes directly over the Pantheon in Athens, Greece? Is this scriptural?
I don't think that's scriptural, but that's interesting factoid.
Thank you, Ricky. You're our new trivia expert now. Hey, Jim, what's the most challenging course in Bible studies that you have ever had to facilitate?
Probably the Old Testament. My expertise, if there is such, lies in the New Testament.
Okay.
I did do some Old Testament work, but not nearly like I've done in the New Testament. And when you get into Leviticus,
Deuteronomy,
the first five books can be really tough. Somebody once said to me, all Scripture is inspired, but not all Scripture is inspiring. And
that's true. Well, that's good. So you give us a license there to sort of say, yeah, I'm going to skip this chapter.
And some of it's probably perspiring. So.
Yes. In fact, one of the teachers I had, Eugene Lavardier, a wonderful Lucan scholar, said that you will form your own canon over time. And what he meant by that is certain books will become your favorites. Mm-hmm. And he always referred to Luke as his home. And I took Mark from him, and he said, that's my vacation cottage.
Oh, that's cute.
Because it's so much shorter.
Yeah, yeah. You know, there's a really great movie coming out. I think it's debuting on Holy Week, and it's called Paul the Apostle, and it stars Jim Caviezel. But there's this scene where it shows Luke visiting St. Paul in prison and actually transcribing the Acts of the Apostles. Is that accurate?
Well, there is a reference to Luke the physician in Paul's writings. Is it the same Luke as the evangelist? We don't know that, but it's a wonderful tradition, and I think we ought to preserve it. And so if it is, it's quite likely that Luke visited Paul while he was in prison in Rome.
It's beautiful. I think you would enjoy that. I think you'd enjoy that movie when it comes out. So you say that the Old Testament is the most challenging, and I think it's probably because the scenes and all described there are so foreign to us. They're so exotic and foreign that it's hard to glean what we're supposed to be learning. What are the messages in the Old Testament?
Well, this is a passion of mine. If you're going to study the Old Testament, you really need to learn something about the culture of ancient Israel and why they did certain things certain ways. And as you begin to understand that, you begin to understand the stories of a little better about what's going on, and you can sort out what's cultural and what is basically historical but no longer of any meaning to us today. Some of the dietary laws, for example, were very important for hygiene reasons back then, but we don't have to worry about those kinds of things now. So I tell people, don't get bogged down in it. Do some background reading so you have some understanding of the culture. I feel much more strongly about that when we get into the Gospels.
Well, you can't beat the stories, the epic stories of the Old Testament, though. I mean, Joseph and Moses and Abraham, I mean, these are really pretty gritty stories. You can't make this stuff up. Hey, you can make up that you were watching us on Facebook, but you can't deceive us because we see you right here through the lens. So check us out on Facebook and watch us if you'd like, or ask us a question, or just give us a like. We are going to continue this great discussion with my scripture hero, Jim Schmiesing, and if you'd like to jump into the conversation, you can post a question on our Facebook page. But mostly, we want you to stay with us. We'll be right back with more great conversation. I'm Peggy Normandin, and you're listening to Call Me Catholic on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Helping you navigate the daily struggles and blessings of life. This is Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin.
Good day to you, my friends, on this second Saturday in Lent. I am your host, Peggy Normandin, and today on Call Me Catholic, in honor of the powerful and iconic scripture readings we enjoy during the Lenten season, we have brought in the finest scripture scholar I know to enrich our conversation about all things biblical. Jim Schmiesing, JD, PhD, is a local legend here in the Southern California area because of his 25 years of leading Bible studies at a very large parish here in the Diocese of Orange, Our Lady Queen of Angels, I think we can say that. He is attorney by day and theologian by night, and he continues to be a much sought-after conference speaker, retreat director, and scripture teacher. Jim, what would you say to some? So I get to ask you all the questions that I've ever wanted to ask. What would you say to somebody that asked you, are all of life's answers in the Bible? Does the Bible answer all of life's issues?
Not directly, Peggy, but indirectly, absolutely, because it's a roadmap for the way in which we are asked by our God, loving God, to live. And if we follow the general pattern and direction, yeah, everything is there. Now, is there anything in there about iPhones and how we should deal with those in terms of our teenage children? No.
That's interesting.
But there are principles in there about family life and loving one another and being kind. Your opening reading from Paul talks about that. So you can extrapolate rules for life without having to find chapter and verse.
So when you were going through your education, seeking first your master's and then your doctorate, did they at some point in your education address every single part of the Bible? Did you read the whole Bible academically?
I would say probably yes, because once I finished the doctorate, I would also every summer, because I have such a beautiful, loving wife, allowed to go to biblical symposiums around the country at various universities. I would always find one that went on for a week or two and attend it. So by the time I stopped doing that, I would say, yes, I had probably been exposed academically to every book in the Bible.
And do you continue with your education? Because are there scholars out there that sort of say, hey, I have a different take on this on Deuteronomy. I have a different take on this story of Daniel. Are there scholars you respect that are continuing to try to find new meaning, new relevance, new truths in there?
Yes. Now, primarily, I do it online. I don't travel as much as I used to in the summers. So, and I'm getting away from, like all of our young people today, from actually reading books, although I have a pretty good library at home that I use. So it's online, yes. I know sites where you can get pretty good stuff. You mentioned earlier I'm Jesuit trained.
Yes.
Anything the Jesuits do, I respect.
That's a good Jesuit graduate right there, boy.
Yes.
Faithful guy. So, Jim, in the course of your journey, you talked about going to this Curcio weekend where you had this dramatic jolt of faith infused because you tried to bargain. You made a bargain with God there.
Yes.
As a good trial lawyer, you did. But was there any course along the way where you felt like, on this journey, you were really tested, like somebody came in and said, how firm are you in your faith with me?
The biggest test, I think, came when we had met with the bishop and we were ready to go, roll out the program, if you will, in the fall of 1980. And the three women had all picked a parish, and I had picked a parish where one of our former associates was the pastor. And in June of that year, we have four children, the oldest of whom is our son, and then we have three girls. He broke his neck in a diving accident and was in the hospital, critical care hospital, for about 6 weeks, and then spent the next 9 months in a rehabilitation hospital in Pomona. So I was scheduled to start this Bible study in addition to being a father and a full-time lawyer. I didn't want to do it. And one lady in particular, Rhea Vogt, came to me and says, you have to do this. We will see that your family gets support it needs. And so we did. We started. I look back and I say, I don't have a clue
how we got through it. You were on angel's wings. I don't know how you could have done it either, because it would have been tragically painful. And to go off and be a testimony to all the riches of the scripture when you are being tried so personally. And how did that go?
Well, Tony is a quadriplegic today. He's 54 years old now. We got through it. As a sign from God, I was starting a men's Bible study. There were no women. 12 guys showed up the first night, and I thought,
you're 12 apostles.
Yes, that's what we called ourselves.
Cute.
But just an interesting sidelight, about halfway through that first year, a group of women, four women, came to me and asked if they could come to the Bible study. We were in the evening. The other women's Bible studies were in the daytime. And they said, you know, we all work, and we can't go to a daytime Bible study. We promise to sit in the back of the room. We won't talk. We'll be our own discussion group. But we really want to come. And I almost had the temerity to say no, that this is a men's study. And the Spirit fortunately didn't let me open my mouth, and I said, yes, you're welcome.
The feminist in you said, no, I can't do that.
Yeah, right. And that was the genesis, really, of the Bible study growing in the way that it was.
Yeah, and that was the Bible study that I attended. You know, there is another dimension to your great faith and how it's nourished and flourished over the years. You are very much involved in Kairos, which is a prison ministry.
Correct.
Can you talk a little bit about that? Do you bring the Bible to inmates?
Well,
Kairos
International Prison Ministry, we are in prisons around the world. It grew out of the Curcio movement. And the weekend that we put on in the prison, I go to Ironwood State Prison in Blythe twice a year, in the fall and then again in spring, for a four-day weekend where we don't spend the night in the prison, but we're in there about 12 to 16 hours. It's very biblically based, and we take them on a journey where they are asked to accept responsibility for what they have done. We point out that they have been forgiven and that Jesus Christ loves them, and we kind of walk through the Christian message. So that by the end of the Sunday afternoon, miracles have happened. Mm. I mean, we've given these men hope that whether they're, we call them lifers, or whether they're going to get out shortly, there is hope for them in this world.
What Bible passages particularly work with that audience? Is there a chapter or an author?
The story of the Good Samaritan is very big, and that's in terms of them reaching out to other people, to other inmates, for example. And also the story of the prodigal son. We start Thursday night with that as a meditation. And the theme of the father's forgiveness kind of goes through the weekend as we, with many of the prisoners, forgiving themselves for the way that they've messed up their own life, their family's life, and of course, their victims' lives. Mm-hmm. It's very hard for them to get wrapped their head around forgiveness.
King David would be good, too.
Yes. We don't venture into the Old Testament very much. We really stay pretty much with Jesus.
Well, God bless you for that ministry, because really, souls are saved in prison. I think that is where you are at your rock bottom. And that is when sometimes God speaks to you the most profoundly and the most enduring possible way. Okay, we have another question coming in from our Facebook audience. This comes from Dick, and he says, I'm a fairly recent convert from the Christian upbringing. Can you expand on the difference between the symbolic communion I grew up with to the presence of Christ and the communion I now experience at Mass? Again, well, not biblically. Can you draw on your biblical knowledge here?
Yeah, well, it's probably one of the greatest points of separation, between our Protestant brothers and Catholics, the Eucharist. The problem comes in John's Gospel, the Bread of Life discourses. If you read that in the original Greek, it's pretty clear that in those, when Jesus said, "I am the bread of life, and unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not have life," you can't miss it. But on the other hand,
I think this is a friend of yours that posed this question.
Oh, I do.
He wanted to
Dick.
Stump the scripture scholar, Dick. Shame on you. You strayed from our theme here, Dick. You put him into the highest level of theological discourse.
How we're going to work out this difference. I believe strongly in the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. It is the heart and soul of my Catholic religion. And I can only pray that all of us someday become one. That's the Holy Spirit's job, not mine. Mm-hmm. And, for example, we were talking about Kairos. That's an ecumenical ministry. We don't have Mass during that, and we don't have altar calls. We don't do any of the things that traditionally or historically have divided us. We preach Jesus' love. And what's going to do it.
Bishop Barron says, don't hit them with the rules first. Hit them with the beauty first.
Yes.
Yeah. So Dick, we answered your question.
Dick, I hope so, Dick.
Hey, Jim Schmiesing, what do you think are, if there are people out there that are listening that think, I want to start a scripture study, I want to join a scripture study, what are the key essential components to making a scripture study work and be worthwhile?
It's like all things in life. You will get out of it what you put into it. And if you're going to join a scripture study, first you need to commit to the study. Commitment is a big, big word in my vocabulary. You show up. And if you're asked to do study at home, you do it before you come. Then you participate in the discussion. I believe strongly, as I said earlier, those three components: home study, group discussion, and then a lecture by somebody who knows what they're
talking
about.
And there are video series that you can do. If you do not have a resident scripture expert or someone that feels comfortable facilitating that way, you can use videos and show people.
Absolutely. Little Rock Bible Series does precisely that. They have the booklet for the home study, facilitate the group discussion, and then they have great videos.
Yeah. So those are the three main components. Hey, just I want to take 1 second to ask you listeners if you know about Church Pop, or Jim Schmiesing, if you know about Church Pop. I think Church Pop is a little lightweight for you, Jim. It's a fun and informative news feed that you can sign up for, just go to on a daily basis. I say fun because it's very animated and colorful. It's kind of an online magazine that's full of interesting commentary or snippets of history or brief news stories that relate to our Catholic faith. Yesterday they posted the six saints who received the stigmata. So they also had a great article on Billy Graham's relationship with St. John Paul II. So it's all in there. It's like a fun, very easily digestible website, and it's a news feed. So go to it, churchpop.com. Where do you like to get your news, Jim?
As I mentioned earlier to you privately off the air, NPR. I'm a great fan of NPR.
Hey, so here's a question I've always wondered about, because you see Bibles everywhere in hotels, in people's homes and all. Who owns the copyright to the Bible?
Nobody owns a copyright to the Bible. The different translations that we use in English are all owned by somebody.
Okay.
For example, the Confederated Christian Doctrine owns the New American Translation, and they give it out the right to publish it freely. The New Jerusalem, the other Catholic translation, is owned actually by a publishing company.
Huh.
And the American Bible Society, I believe, owns the Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard
Version. And what do you think is the most accurate translation, the most authentic translation of the Bible?
There are two schools of thought. The New American is what I've always used, and I use it because it's what we use in the United States in our liturgy. The Revised Standard Version and the New Revised Standard Version are also used in liturgy, for example, in Canada. Either of those are quite helpful.
Okay. Well, there you go. You got all the notes you need to make your scripture study work. And most of all, just get a Bible in your house, right?
Amen.
Hey, Jim Schmiesing, thank you so much for coming in from the desert, just like Jesus, to be with us. You know how much I admire you and your precious wife, Julie, who's here in the studio with us, but she's off camera. But now I have expanded your fan club to include all of our new listeners, who I'm sure really enjoyed meeting you. So God bless you and your inspired work. and your golf game.
Yes.
Thank you
so
much.
It needs a lot of help, Peggy.
Thank you for your generous spirit. Like Billy Graham, you have brought many people to Jesus, and we are grateful for that. So we are not the only ones talking about Scripture today. There is a lot of buzz this weekend about a new sitcom premiering on CBS Monday night called Living Biblically. Now, you don't often hear the words sitcom and Scripture in the same sentence, but it's just that. Patrick Walsh is the creator and executive producer of Living Biblically, and he is with us today to talk about, let's say, the genesis of the show. Can we call it that, Patrick?
Absolutely, please.
Hey, so can you set this up for our listeners? The show is about a very thoroughly modern man living in New York. He's got a cool job. He's got a beautiful wife. They're expecting their first child. And this main character faces the death of a very close friend, sudden death. And so it kind of throws him into a crisis, an early life crisis. And he is looking for something to hold on to. So he turns to the Bible and decides he wants to live by the letter of the biblical law from that point forward.
Yes, that is correct. He is feeling lost, confused. His best friend dies unexpectedly. He's a relatively young man. His wife announces she is having a baby, which was also unexpected. He feels ill-equipped to be a father, to raise a kid. He doesn't consider himself a great man yet. And he throws himself 100% into the teaching of the Bible, despite everyone in his life, including his God squad, which is priest Father Gene and his rabbi, Rabbi Gil.
Who is the priest's best friend.
It's not going to be possible.
Yeah.
Yes, they are best friends, yes.
Okay, so let's go back a little bit. What was your earliest concept of how this was going to play out, and how did it fit into a comedy genre on television? Because it sounds pretty serious the way you've just described it.
Yes, well, I loved A.J. Jacobs' book. Johnny Galecki from The Big Bang Theory is an executive producer of the show. He had the rights to the book. He gave it to me. I read it and loved it. But, of course, I was concerned. You are absolutely right that you do not hear religion discussed much on television, particularly in a comedy. And Johnny wanted to do a comedy. I had a background with religion. I was raised pretty strictly Catholic. My dad, a theology professor in Missouri.
Oh.
So those conversations were always a very, very big part of my life. And I find 84% is the statistic I read when I was pitching the show of the world aligns themselves with religion. Mm-hmm. And yet it's almost never discussed on television. And I think it's because everyone considers it a very private, personal matter. And I understand that, of course it is. But I also think there's a great deal of benefit in talking about religion, talking about other people's viewpoints, learning what those commonalities are so everyone doesn't communicate in the style of communication today, which I think is based on the internet, you know, covering your ears and yelling your opinion and not listening to other people.
And Catholics are notoriously respected for having a great sense of humor about themselves and their faith. I mean, we know how to have a good laugh about this stuff.
Absolutely. We had a Catholic priest local here in Los Angeles who came in and spoke to us a few times and could not have been funnier. He wound up contributing so much to our priest character, and we also had a rabbi consultant. And the day those two came in and were hanging out together, they'd never met, and they could have gone on the road with the comedy show. They were so funny together.
A priest and a rabbi
so
on the road.
In common. Yeah,
well,
I go see him.
I mean, John Paul II called the Jewish faith our elder brothers and sisters in the faith, which I really love. So,
yeah.
Patrick, each episode kind of deals with a theological puzzle or struggle that Chip has to address, and it weaves into the biblical teaching, you know, like, where do I find the source of how to live correctly or how to solve this problem?
Right.
So did you look at the Scripture first to say, oh, this is an interesting teaching in the Scripture, let's apply it to modern life? Or did you look at modern lifestyles, modern cultural habits, and say, I'd like to see how this would square up with some biblical teaching?
Yeah, I think for me, the easiest way to kind of structure the show, the Bible is such a massive topic, especially, you know, to break down into 20-minute segments every week. I and the writers just decided to focus on a different verse. So the titles of the first 13 episodes are verses from the Bible, and they focus on one issue each week. So the second episode is called False Idols, and the discussion became, all right, you know, everybody understands thou shalt not steal. False Idols is a little harder to understand, perhaps, if you weren't raised in the church. So what are our modern-day false idols? And our decision was it's celebrity worship, and in this case, Chip's wife is obsessed with Beyonce.
Beyonce.
And what is Chip's false idol? He realizes it is his iPhone. I think a lot of people can relate to this as well. He's obsessed with his phone. He doesn't look up from it. And it's keeping him from his not only his journey, his religious journey, but from his wife, from his friends. You know, he's a guy who's too into his phone. So he goes to his God squad. They tell him, well, Moses would say to destroy false idols. He tells the story of the golden calf, and Chip destroys his phone. And he is, you know, quickly lost. We take these things, of course, to comedic extreme, but they all have a very clear message about, you know, in that case, living your life in moderation and not putting things before your walk with God and your family and friends. You know, I think, I hope that in terms of sermons, homilies, whatever it may be, that priests use this show. That would be a big dream of mine, that priests use this show to connect biblical issues to a modern day, because that was something, you know, when I was going to church and public school religion class, which is what I went to, they would have a hard time connecting entertainment of the day to biblical issues. It was always kind of a stretch. This show really has it built into it.
Well, in the first couple of episodes, then, you deal with sort of Old Testament rules like Deuteronomy and Leviticus, which are very interesting in the context of that culture. Do you get into some of the New Testament teachings, some of the actual words of Jesus?
We do. This first season is very Old Testament-based, Old Testament-heavy, I would say. But there are more general issues that I find some of the more interesting episodes, like Let Us Pray, which is an episode about, does prayer work? Does it matter if prayer works? If you pray and it doesn't work, why would you continue to pray? And we asked our priest and rabbi all these questions. If somebody comes to you and says, my prayer didn't work, I prayed for my mother to get better and she didn't, you know, what do you say? The show goes into very serious issues and aspects of religion. And almost every episode, regardless of what the short-term effects are, or if he alienates his friends or wife or coworker, the experience is positive. You know, it helps him. What he's doing along this journey helps him every step of the way. And the priest and rabbi help kind of, you know, make him understand.
Kind of keep him a little grounded in reality, too.
why it will be difficult in a modern day society to do this, but also they make sure he understands the point, you know, and the danger of sticking so slavishly to the letter is that you're not letting it work in your own life and talking to God and seeing it in action. You're always sort of focused on the wording.
So the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. Yeah.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Well, you know, it's interesting that you touched on prayer and the usefulness or the relevance of prayer, because that is very topical. I mean, that will be an episode that I think people will watch with great interest because of some of the celebrity voices coming out and mocking people that are expressing a desire to pray for those who have been suffering from some of these mass shootings.
And right.
So that's a very, very topical issue. I'm looking forward to watching that one. Patrick, how did you develop the other characters? So you had Chip, pretty well formed. And then how did you determine what kind of characters you wanted to put around him to sort of accentuate and sort of highlight and create the conflict, create the tension that would lead him to go back to the Bible to see, you know, what the truth is?
Well, what was important to me is that, you know, the show is basically divided into three sections, his work life, his home life, and his God squad at the bar. And they, of course, they go into each other's stories, but his coworkers really represent skepticism. And even just a religious person in today's society, I think, feels uncomfortable discussing it at work. I think that's a change that has happened over the last, you know, 50 years or so. It's very kept in the home. So he's talking about religion all the time at work, and he's talking to people who are not always religious, and they are skeptical, and they tease him about it. You know, it is a sitcom after all. They make jokes about it. But even in the early episodes, and especially by the later ones, they're starting to really see the positive impact it's having in Chip's life. And if they're not completely sold and going to suddenly live their life by the Bible as well, they get what he's doing, and they appreciate what he's doing and like what he's doing. That's kind of their arc throughout the season. His wife is an atheist. It was very important for me to show a man of extreme faith and his wife who has no faith in religion. She works in medicine, and they are so supportive and understanding and loving of each other. That was a very important thing to show.
And dialogue and discourse, civil discourse about
civil
something
discourse.
That is personal.
Yeah.
Well, it sounds really terrific. And we wish you the best of luck with this, Patrick Walsh, Living Biblically. It's premiering Monday night on CBS this Monday night. So check it out and get your friends around to watch it and give you something to talk about the next morning. Text each other about or over the water cooler if they do that anymore. So we really wish you the best. God said, let there be comedy, right, Patrick Walsh?
That's absolutely right. Thank you very much, Peggy.
Okay, God bless. Good luck.
Well, you guys can figure that out for yourself if you want to check it out, even give it a couple of episodes. I want to give a shout out to the ladies at the Sacred Heart Parish Bible Study in Palm Desert, California. Jim Schmiesing, our guest today, is a regular speaker there, and they sent in a lot of comments to our Facebook page talking about how much they love him. I know the feeling because he was once my Bible study instructor, so I know how you feel, and you are very blessed to have him in your presence. So Louise and all the other girls at Sacred Heart Parish, thank you very much for your comments. Hey, the great conversation today, don't you think, Jim?
Oh, outstanding, outstanding.
Do you have a favorite scripture passage? Everybody knows mine because I open the show with it.
Usually I go to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways. He will keep your path straight.
So. Beautiful. You've touched my heart. That's really lovely. And that came right to you. No preparation at all.
I memorized it from a song.
John Lennon sang that, didn't he?
Actually, it was Dion, of all people.
Dion?
Dion DiMucci.
Oh, wow. Well, you know, they borrowed lyrics from the Bible a lot. You know, turn, 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 and yep. There's a season for everything. Hey, Barbara McGuigan is up next with The Good Fight, so stay tuned for that. But mostly, we want you to circle back around next week, same day, same time, for more good news from our good faith. Until then, I'm Peggy Normandin, but you know, you can always just call me Catholic.
You've been listening to Call Me Catholic with Peggy Normandin, live from the Christ Cathedral campus in Garden Grove, California. Call Me Catholic is a co-production of EWTN Radio and Orange County Catholic Radio. Heard weekly on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.